Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we invite you into this place. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would open our hearts, open our ears to hear your word, to receive it. And Lord, I pray that you would give us your grace to obey it and to act on it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Like some of you here in cattle country, you enjoy older westerns. I know one of the ones that I enjoyed reading Zane Grey, Max Brand, Louis L'Amour, and authors like this. But in the book 10,000, the basic storyline runs, there's a man who was an Army scout in the late 1800s, and as he was going through an area in the southwest, he ran across a valley that he saw, and it was absolutely lush grass. And he knew this is going to be an area, this could support 10,000 cattle on the hoof. That was his dream. So he finished his stint in the Army, came back with a wife and 14 head of cattle, and he began populating this valley, built his cabin, built fences, and he spent years as they grew their family with sons taking care of them and killing mountain lions out on his own, hunting them down to protect the herds. And through time, eventually, after years and years, he built his herd up to 10,000 cattle. And as the Army purchasers were coming through trying to buy enough meat in World War I, he sold out 10,000 on the hoof, his life's dream, his ambition. Well, he took them to the railhead, handed them off, got the receipt, and he was not going to be cheated. The man, the payroll guy, offered him a check for the 10,000 head of cattle. He said, "No, I'm not going to be cheated. I want cash. Cash on the barrelhead." So the man said, "Okay, that's your choice." So instead of getting the check, "I'm going to need a day to get the cash up for you." So the purchasing agent, he came back the next day with the bundles of cash, all wrapped neatly, and the man opened the parcel and looked, and sure enough, there was a bill at the top of each stack. He checked it out. It looked like enough money for 10,000 head of cattle, and he went off, having signed the receipt for this money. Only he got back to his hotel room. He opened the package further, and underneath the bills was nothing but newspaper clippings. The purchasing agent had just ripped him off from his life's work. Nobody likes to be cheated. Well, as the story goes, eventually their family goes back to broke to the valley where they had been working, where their ranch was. And when they'd been making the big cattle drive and the big roundup beforehand, the sons had forgotten to open the gate on one of the valleys. And lo and behold, there were several thousand more cattle that they had missed. And so it came through in the end, they had enough to live on. So if you're going to lose sleep tonight, don't worry about these fictional characters. But at any rate, the point is, nobody likes to be cheated. Nobody likes to be deceived. And in this character, he had spent his whole life, and then there was a shyster waiting right there for him at this key point in order to take advantage of that. That's what we see in today's story in Genesis chapter 27. Jacob. The name Jacob, Yaakov, means he deceives or he cheats, he grabs the heel. He's constantly striving, constantly reaching for more. And this is what Esau is up against. And this is a story I've heard someone say before. These are the stories from Genesis where even a young child in Sunday school can understand them. But even the wisest sage cannot probe the depths. And so I've been thinking on this all week long, and I'm still trying to understand completely. So I come before you with where I am right now in my understanding of this, and I would appreciate your discussion if you see things that I don't hear, because we should be a community of Bible interpretation and Bible study, sharing with one another. And I'm here, quite honestly, hoping to learn from you as well. So please talk to me about this narrative. So let's begin in Genesis chapter 27, verses 1 through 46. As it begins, remember from last week, it left off in chapter 26. Chapter 26, verses 34 and 35. When Esau was 40 years old, he took Judith, the daughter of Beeri the Hittite, to be his wife, and Basemat, the daughter of Elon the Hittite. And they made life bitter for Isaac and Rebekah. You see, Abraham had made arrangements in Genesis 24 for Isaac to have a wife, Rebekah, from Padan Aram, that he was not to marry one of the Hittites. Abraham had taken charge in his family. Abraham had made arrangements for this. And here the story leaves off in chapter 26 with Isaac's oldest son, Esau, marrying the local women, the Canaanites. Now, what did this mean? It's not that it was wrong to marry the locals. Behind this was the religious practices. God had raised up the patriarchal family to be a light. God had begun the plan of redemption to speak through the patriarchal family. This was God's plan in order to break the bondage of sin from Genesis 3. With the fall of Adam, God is now taking a decisive step in history, a decisive act, pointing eventually, culminating in Jesus Christ and salvation, redemption, full and free from all sin. And it begins here. And it begins with a holy family. And they are not to make alliances with the nations around them, with the Canaanites, all the practices of idolatry, spiritism, you name it, everything that was occurring in the local area. They were to be set apart. They were to worship the God of the fathers, the Lord. They were to worship the God who had selected them out and called the patriarchal family out of Ur of the Chaldeans and brought them and placed them and promised them and made covenant with Abraham the father in setting this family apart. But it says in chapter 27, beginning in verse 1, when Isaac was old and his eyes were dim so that he could not see, he called Esau, his older son, and said to him, "My son." And he answered, "Here I am." And he said, "Behold, I am old, I do not know the day of my death. Now then, take your weapons and your quiver and your bow and go out to the field and hunt game for me, and to prepare for me delicious food such as I love, and bring it to me so that I may eat, that my soul may bless you before I die." Now earlier, back in chapter 20, in chapter 25, we had seen where Esau had been cheated out of his birthright for a pot of stew. And here, the apple does not fall far from the tree. Isaac, as well, is wanting just a pot of stew before he gives the blessing. Now, what's so wrong with this? As with anything in Genesis, the narrator understates what's going on here. You have to read, and read closely. Remember back in chapter 25, in verse 23, the Lord, in giving an oracle or giving his word to to Rebecca, said, "Two nations are in your womb, and two peoples from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger." God had spoken a prophetic word that the older was to serve the younger. And yet here in chapter 27, what we see is Isaac is trying to bless the older over the younger. Isaac is living in accordance with the customs of the age. Isaac is doing what is normal. This is what a father in Canaan does at this time and in this place. The older child inherits with a double portion. It's the elder child who will receive the blessing. It is the elder child through which the family line will come. This is the one of focus. Isaac is falling in with the customs of the age and the times, the spirit of the age. There's nothing wrong with what he's doing in the world's eyes. However, God had spoken. Now, this is an echo straight from Genesis chapters 2 and 3, where God had given his word. And Adam was not to take from the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Eve took, saw that it was good, and gave him to eat, and he did. And so here, when God gives his word, it is not to be worked against. And yet, what we have is Isaac, who is doing the exact opposite of what God has spoken, the exact opposite of what God has revealed. Now, why is this so bad? How should he know this? Life is confusing. Well, here's a question and a challenge to us as fathers. Are we emphasizing what God has said in our own life, in our daily walk with the Lord, and in our families to the degree that we should? Am I, as a father, this is a constant challenge to me. On the one hand, the question as I decide situations is, okay, is this going to embitter the children because look at what everybody else is doing versus this is what God's Word says. Now, how do we chart the course in alignment with God's Word in a way so that the children are not embittered? And I don't know. Was this what Isaac was thinking? We just don't know. Now, God's word is fixed and true, and it is our authority. That is what we will do. That is what our family will follow. But how do we do it in a gracious and a good way? And unfortunately, Isaac did not. He was not following what God had said. And I want to ask first today, are we as fathers, are we in our family, following what God has said? Have we remembered what God has said? And is that the chief standard which we are following? Isaac did not. Now, what we can learn from this is that Isaac has aligned himself against God, against Rebekah, and against Jacob. God's promise was coming through Jacob, and Isaac was at work against them. Now, when a man fails to lead his family in a godly manner, it sets the stage for all kinds of sinful turmoil to follow in its wake. What we see here is a passive man and a scheming wife leading to little good, and Isaac's love of the quiet life led him to neglect his fatherly duties. And Rebekah's dominating nature led her to overstep the bounds of moral behavior in what follows. So as we look at this, I want us to think, how does this map out onto our life? Do I, as a father, take a stand with strength on God's word? Am I being proactive in my family? Am I taking effort in order to instill God's word and its authority in my wife and children? And likewise, wives. What do we learn from Rebekah here? We'll have more to say as we work through this text. But at any rate, as we move on, in verse 5, now Rebekah was listening when Isaac spoke to his son Esau. Note that, his son Esau. So when Esau went to the field to hunt for game and bring it, then verse 6, Rebekah said to her son, Jacob, her son, I heard your father speak to your brother Esau. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food. Now the stage here is set for inter-family conflict and turmoil. They have taken sides, they have taken favorites. And I want to ask, are we absolutely equal with children? Do we have a level playing field in our family? Or have we chosen favorites? And this is one area where we have to be extremely careful to make sure every single child's love languages and love needs are being met, so that we are absolutely fair, absolutely equal with all children. Just something to think about here. In this text, what follows in the wake of favoritism? It doesn't work out well. Bring me game and prepare for me delicious food. And we know how the story goes. So Rebekah says, now therefore, my son, obey my voice as I command you. Go to the flocks and bring me 2 good young goats, so that I may prepare from them delicious food for your father, such as he loves. And you shall bring to your father to eat, so that he may bless you before he dies. And Jacob, he balks at this. He says to his mother in verse 11, behold, my brother Esau is a hairy man, and I am a smooth man. Perhaps my father will feel me, and I shall seem to be mocking him and bring a curse upon myself and not a blessing. And his mother said to him, let your curse be on me, my son. Only obey my voice and go bring them to me. So, we have deception in the family now. The father has been weak. The father has not stood based on God's absolute word. He's not leading his family based on what God has commanded or God promised, what God has revealed to their family line. And now it has led in turn to Rebekah deceiving and leading behind the scenes. Whenever we as men do not take a stand in pure holiness on God's word, nothing good follows in the wake of that. This is a call to us as fathers and husbands to be in step with God's word, and there's one way to know that. One, to read it daily, to have a reading plan. There are various plans out there. We can read through the Bible in a year, programs for that, just if I can mention that now. Bible memorization programs like the Navigator series, where we memorize His word systematically. And we have it in our mind, and we can think about it in the tough times. And be prepared ahead of time to know how we are to lead our family. And in response to this, the wife, how can she win in this situation? If she just lets the evil go, then God's will not be accomplished. So Rebekah is attempting to deceive in order to get her son Jacob in for the blessing. It's everything is in turmoil in their family. Likewise, husbands, fathers, if we do not lead in a godly manner, this puts our wife in a horrible situation with choices. How is she to respond to God's word if we are at loggerheads with one another? So are we in unity and in step with God's word as a family? If we're all in submission, everything goes wonderfully. However, if we as men do not lead, then our families can be in turmoil, and it puts everyone in an awkward situation. It makes it that much harder for our wife or our children to fall in step with the Lord. And so in verse 14, they went about doing this. And so we know the story where Esau was gone. He had gone to hunt. And now Isaac is about to bless his son who is wearing the skins and at his mother's behest. And Isaac blesses him. He ate, he drank. And then in verse 26, then his father Isaac said to him, "Come near and kiss me, my son." So he came near and kissed him, and Isaac smelled the smell of the garments and blessed him and said, "See, the smell of my son is as the smell of a field that the Lord has blessed. May God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. Let people serve you and nations bow down to you. Be Lord over your brothers, and may your mother's son bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be everyone who blesses you." And it's finished, and then Esau returns on stage. In verse 32, his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" And he answered, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." And Isaac trembled violently and said, "Who was it that hunted game and brought it to me and ate it all before you came? And I have blessed him." "Yes," and he said, "he shall be blessed." And as soon as Esau heard the words of his father, he cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me, even me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came deceitfully, and he has taken away your blessing." Now, this shows us that the words of a father's blessing are powerful. They work. What do we as fathers tell our children? Do we bless our children? What do they hear from us? Do they hear blessing? Do they see us at prayer? Do they see us as men of His Word? Mothers, likewise, do our children see mothers with time in the Word, emphasizing what God has said? Sarah and I were just talking this morning about an event to which she went last night. And God's Word is no longer central, unfortunately. And as Sarah sat on a panel discussing some things, it was awfully surprising to hear how even from Christian leaders, God's Word was not being lifted up as the standard. We operate more by what we feel, not by what we think anymore in today's age. So I want to ask, are we operating by what feels right or by what we think is right on the basis of what God has revealed? And so as we as fathers lead our family, are we blessing our family with God's Word? As we speak to our children, and this is convicting to me, are we ever at the end of our rope, and how do we handle harshness? Or do we come back when we have been harsh? How many times a day do I have to ask forgiveness for that and make things right? Have you as a father made things right with your children? With our mouths, we either bless or curse our children. And so, this blessing, it had power over the life of the sons. And there was one blessing to be given to the eldest. Are we as fathers blessing our children? Blessing in prayer. Blessing them by the words we say. At night before they go to bed, are we blessing them? Are we as grandparents blessing our grandchildren with our words as we pray for them, as we speak to them day by day, letting them know God loves you, God cares for you, may God bless you? The words are powerful, and it could not be taken back once Isaac had given it. When we speak God's blessing in our family, likewise, it will not return void. And I want to challenge each one of us, and me as well. I'm here for you to challenge me in my daily walk. How can I do it better with my family and with my children? Are we blessing our children and grandchildren to the degree that we should? And how do we do it in a kind manner day by day? And then verse 36, Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has cheated me these two times." This is all about deception. Jacob was a deceiver. He had deceived to get the blessing. He had deceived in order to get the birthright. And yet, this is the one through whom God is working. This is a basic truth. We may not have everything right in our life. I do not have all sin removed from my life. There are still things I am working on. They're submitted to God. day by day he is cleansing me. Day by day he is sanctifying me. And each one of us have our struggles. And as God works in our life, even with sin in our life like Jacob, with this ingrained, rooted sin, God still is working in us and through us and has a plan for us and for our families. But Esau said, he's taken my blessing. And then he said, have you not reserved a blessing for me? He's desperate. And Isaac answered and said to it, behold, I have made him lord over you and all his brothers I have given to him for servants. It's gone. And then the final words that Isaac says to Esau are, behold, away from the fatness of the earth shall your dwelling be, and away from the dew of heaven on high, by the sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, but when you grow restless, you shall break his yoke from your neck. The blessing was gone. Now, this was probably not God's ideal plan, but God, even in his sovereignty, can work through and over and above our sinfulness. Even as Isaac was not surrendered, even as Rebekah was at work manipulating behind the scenes, God still is at work to accomplish his will. There is a lesson here. Regardless of what we have in our past, regardless of what we have done, regardless of how we entered these doors this morning, there is nothing beyond God's sovereign touch at work in order to accomplish his purpose in us and through us. No matter what we bring here today, we are at a point, a decision point, a crisis point, a point for choice to allow God willingly to be at work in us and through us or not. Now, even if we choose not to, God will still accomplish his purposes because he is sovereign. He is the creator. But will we work with him? Will he work in spite of us? And God wants, he loves us and wants us to work with him. Now, as a result of this, all of the sin ruminating in this situation, verse 41. Now Esau hated Jacob because of the blessing with which his father had blessed him. And Esau said to himself, the days of mourning for my father are approaching. Then I will kill my brother Jacob. Ooh, just like Cain and Abel. Generations before. Now, Esau is planning to kill his brother because of his anger. A passive father, a manipulative mother, and now the children are at each other's throats. But the words of Esau, her older son, were told to Rebekah. So she sent and called Jacob, her younger son, and said to him, behold, your brother Esau comforts himself about you by planning to kill you. Now, therefore, my son, obey my voice. Arise, flee to Laban, my brother in Haran, and stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away. Now, this is telling. Rebekah begins in promise. And back in Genesis 24, Rebekah hears the call of God, sees God at work to bring her, unite her with the family, to give her a husband in Isaac. She's willing to leave Paddan Aram, to pick up and leave all she knows, her family, and go where God is calling her. And now at this point in the story, in the midst of all the convoluted living, the half-lies, the deceit, knowing that Abraham would not let Isaac go back to take a wife for himself, he was to live in the land of promise in accordance with God's covenant and God's future promises of they were to inherit this land. You don't let the patriarchal line go back. And yet here, Rebekah is at work scheming in order to send her son Jacob back for his life at cross purposes with God's work and will. Let him stay with him a while until your brother's fury turns away, until your brother's anger turns away from you and forgets what you have done to him. Then I will send and bring you from there. Why should I be bereft of you both in one day? Rebekah at work behind the scenes in order to save her son's life after stealing the blessing. Because the family was out of alignment with what God had promised. They were not living in full accord with what God had said. And then Rebekah said to Isaac in verse 46, I loathe my life because of the Hittite women. If Jacob marries one of the Hittite women like these, one of the women of the land, what good will my life be to me? Now notice in the paragraph before, she was trying to save her son's life. But now as she comes to her husband, she's telling him, I don't want him to marry one of the Hittite women. The story changes. Rebecca is playing her husband. She's putting a spin on this. Now, this is a high call for women. To be quite honest, Sarah is much more gifted with people than I am. Now, there are exceptions out there, but women tend to be better communicators than men. That's just the way God has made us. Their brains are wired to communicate. They're wired for relationships. They're wired to know how family dynamics and things work. And Sarah sees things that I don't. She is constantly warning me. I wouldn't say that. She said, you may ought to think about doing this. That's just the way God has gifted women. Now, the challenge coming from this text is this gift being used for God's glory, or is it being used at work against God? And I want to ask the challenge to mothers and wives today. Are you using your gifts to communicate and in relationships to manipulate within the family? Or are you keeping the story straight in accordance with God's perfect will and work to work good in your family, in accordance with what God has promised? We men, in a sense, have a weakness. I can't read through this. I just don't see this. And so the challenge, I'm sure I'm not the only man in the room like that. No amens from the wives, please. But this is just a reminder and a calling. Use your calling as a mother and a wife for the good of God, in accordance with His Word. Now, what we see as this goes on in chapter 28, then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father. Now here, Isaac allowed himself to be led. He knew from Abraham, his father, you don't go back from whence we came. You don't go back to that land earlier. And yet here, Isaac is leading his family by allowing it to happen. Are we as men taking a stand firmly in order to follow God's word with exactitude and in detail? Arise, go to Padanaram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you. El Shaddai. This is the God who is all-sufficient, the all-sufficient one, the God who watches over the family. May He bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you. Finally, Isaac is getting around to give Jacob the Abrahamic blessing. He is the child of promise. May He give the blessings of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham. Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padanaram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now it's sad, this is the last time Rebekah appears in the narrative. She began with such promise, and then it ends with this picture of her working behind the scenes to have her son sent back to Padanaram, away from the promised land, away from the land of promise, away from where God had called this family. She's to be seen no more in Genesis. And I want to ask, are we in our families at work fully in God's promises? Or if we trim the sails a bit, and are we living, calling our children out of Padanaram and to live fully in the promised land? Or are we sending them back with our various choices? Or our grandchildren, or our great-grandchildren? Are we blessing them in a way to bring them out of sin instead of sending them back to it? At any rate, we see in verses 6 through 9, chapter 28, verses 6 through 9, Esau comes back on the scene again. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padanaram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, you must not take a wife from the Canaanite women, and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Padanaram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalat, the daughter of Ishmael, and Abraham's son, the sister of Nabaoth. The basic truth is children want to please their parents. What we don't see here is Isaac actually teaching and explicitly saying, this is what God wants for our family, to his son Esau. Esau's grasping at straws, trying to please his parents, and he hasn't done it. He has, by the understatement in the text, Esau has done the exact opposite of what the parents want. He's living the exact opposite of Genesis chapters 2 and 3, where you take one wife, and it is, for every Adam there is the Eve. He now has four wives at least. If my first two Hittite wives didn't please my parents, I'm going to take more. This is a challenge to us. Are we explicitly teaching our children what God's will is? Are we explicitly teaching our children God's word in the family, in the home? Is it taught daily? Are we explicitly letting our children know what pleases us? Now, there are a lot of thoughts out there in our postmodern age that we want our children to be independent. We want our children to choose for themselves. There's an element of truth there. We don't want to shove things down their throat and build bitterness. No. However, God has so constructed us that children need teaching. They need to be corrected. They need to know that we love them. And they, if we do not teach them positively, then like Esau, they will be grasping at straws, doing anything with no boundaries or guidelines to know what they should do to please us and to please the Lord. So I want to challenge each of our families. What is in place for us to teach our families? And are we teaching our children, or do we have a lot of Esaus out there who are struggling, rambling around, trying to reach at God's will but can't find it? I challenge each one of us, and me as well, to do this, to teach positively. Now, I had an experience a couple of weeks ago. I was with one of my sons, and they had an activity through one school event to swim with a Navy SEAL. And as part of this, the Navy SEAL, coming from a non-Christian perspective, was talking about character. He was talking about integrity, and he was asking the kids, what's the basis for integrity? Now, a couple of church kids piped up and said, God and Jesus. And that's good. But I was looking for a little bit more as I sat back in the wings waiting as a parent. Now, I was waiting for an answer. God's Word, consisting of the Old and New Testaments, straight out of the Westminster Catechism. That's what I was looking for. And it was great that they answered this. But this is where we should be teaching our kids that there is objective truth and revealing to them what should be understood, so that they have the basis as they grow older to discern between right and wrong, to make life's choices, and not be rambling, wandering in the wilderness. At any rate, even through this, closing with verses 10 through 22, Jacob is at Beersheba, and he has the vision of the angels climbing on the ladder. And he says, surely this is the house of God, Beit El, Bethel. This is the Bethel where the angels are traveling up and down from heaven to earth, earth to heaven. This is a picture of God's care. Even through all this, as Jacob has nothing, he has no money, he has no flocks, he has no herds, he's about to lose his family, he is leaving as a young man and heading off into the unknown. No promise of future. And God is giving him assurance that he is sending his angels to watch over the elect line. As we come here today, I do not know what you bring through the doors, but perhaps you are struggling thinking that you are alone. All has been taken away from you. Life has stripped away all. You feel like you're wandering in the wilderness. God watches the elect. He has his angels still on the ladder between earth and heaven, heaven and earth, watching over the elect. God cares for you. God is watching you. God is protecting you to see you through. Now, even through all the turmoil, even through the sin, even through the deception, God brings Jacob face to face with him. Verse 13, and behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Jacob may be alone now, but he will have children. God is giving the promise. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and the east and to the north and the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Renewing Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. Behold, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, pointing toward the covenant to come. Exodus chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. God will be with Moses. God will be with Israel. God is here with the patriarchal family, and God is with us through it all. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. And this is the gate of heaven. If we find ourselves in turmoil, this is the place where we can come face to face with God and know this is the house of God. And have such a close, more than being distant from God, this is the point in time where we can experience God and have a frightfully close experience with Him, just like Jacob. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone, anointed it, set it up as a pillar, and called the name of the place Bethel, the house of God. It formerly had been Luz. And Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God, and this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Jacob heard God. Jacob used this opportunity as a time to come near to God and to hear Him and to receive the promises that God had. And this was a turning point in Jacob's life. He who had deceived is now about to meet even a greater deceiver. But that's another truth for next week. As we close today, let's think, are we as fathers leading our family in strength by positively instructing and preparing our children to lead lives in step with God? Are we proactive in this? Are we distracted by other things? Are we too busy with the various fun stuff that fathers just have to do? Have we made the decision to prioritize children and family in the way we lead them? Second, are we leading our children based on what God has said or based on the culture around us? Are we making the decisions and choices and teaching our family to set them apart from the world around them? We are strangers and aliens in a foreign land. Third, do our children have to guess at what pleases us? Guess at what pleases God? Or have we given them solid instruction so that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt this is what God requires of us? And finally, do we trust in the Lord who sends His messengers or angels to watch over and protect us even in our darkest, loneliest moments? Because God is there in the depths to watch us as we turn to Him and obey our way out, as we will see in the coming weeks, Jacob does. So now, what is our choice? We can choose God, we can choose election, or we can continue to allow God to work in spite of us. I don't know our situation, but even through it all, God is faithful and keeps us to the end. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we come before You now, and we thank You for Your goodness to us. Lord, we thank You for what You have shown us through the life of Isaac, Rebekah, Esau, and Jacob. And I pray now that You would help us to learn from this, from the preamble to the covenant in Exodus through Deuteronomy, so that now we can learn what it means to live in covenant through Jesus Christ, so that we can please You, Lord, so that we can learn from their lives and not repeat it in our own. Oh Lord, I pray You would give us grace to follow You fully with a whole heart. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.